Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you. It's been great to share fellowship with you today, to be with you this morning, and then to go to Tim and Esther's for lunch. When we were there, we were just sort of talking about when I came last time, and it was the beginning of March last year, and I was just thinking, well, who would have imagined what would have come in that period? Literally just 2 or 3 weeks later, we would be having to rethink how we do things. Your tech guys have done very well to do all that, and I'm sure you've all had to learn new technology, haven't you? Zoom, who'd heard about Zoom before that? I'd used Zoom once before that, so it's been a fast learning curve, hasn't it, these last few months? But God is so faithful, and he's provided for us, and it is, what's that? It is great to be with you. Before we turn to God's word, let's come again to him in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness over these past few months. They have been challenging months. They've been difficult in many ways, and yet you time and time again have shown yourself so very faithful. I want to thank you, Lord, for this fellowship here at Stowmarket Baptist. I thank you, Lord, for their love for you, their love for your word, their desire for your gospel to be central to the life of their church, and for that gospel to be spread to the local area and even to the nations, Lord. We do pray that you'll continue to use this church to that end, Lord, that it would be a beacon of light here in Stowmarket, that people who don't yet know you might come into this place and hear your gospel proclaimed, and that you might be pleased to open blind eyes. And for the saints here, Lord, may you continue to nourish and strengthen them, we pray. And as we turn now to your words, we do thank you again for it. We thank you, Lord, as Tim prayed earlier, that we have truth given to us, revealed to us. Lord, we could never have guessed what you would be like. Lord, we have some idea from your invisible qualities. Lord, we can see that you're powerful through your creation. But Lord, we needed a special revelation in order to know how we might be reconciled to you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have so graciously given that to us. And so as we look now at your word, we do ask you to speak to us, to challenge us, to show us yourself tonight, and to help us become greater in our discipleship, in our path of following Jesus. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. 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 So I think most of you were here this morning, one or two not. It's good to see you tonight. We looked this morning at Lamentations 3. We looked at some very dark verses initially, how Jeremiah just felt so abandoned by God, but he regained his spiritual equilibrium by just reminding himself of preaching to himself that actually the Lord's steadfast love, it never goes away. His mercies are new every morning. And we saw that just that sort of preaching to himself, proclamation to his own soul, brought about great change, and he regained perspective. And our text for tonight is different, but it's comparable. It's comparable in the fact that it also speaks of the reality that life can be painful at times. It's not always easy. This world is cursed, it's fallen, and it's hard to live in. It doesn't get easier, does it? And yet God, in his great grace, strengthens his people and shows his grace to be sufficient. And that is really the heart of this message, that God's grace is sufficient. It speaks of Paul's own suffering, and it uses an image, the image of a thorn in the flesh, which isn't pleasant, is it? The idea of having a thorn in you, nobody would want that. And Paul certainly didn't want that. He pleaded with God to take that thorn away. But God said to him, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power or my strength is made perfect in your weakness. They're incredible, incredible words, aren't they? That God promises strength to his people, even in our weakness. We come to God, if we're honest, as weak people. We don't have it all together. If we did, we wouldn't need anything from him, would we? But we need everything from him. It's all of grace, and we need him so much. So we can come to God in our weakness, and he will strengthen us because he gives us his sufficient grace. Now, before we get into this actual passage, I just want to give a little bit of background to kind of orientate us, a bit of context into this part of 2 Corinthians. You may hear preachers, pastors say, we want to be a New Testament church. What do they mean by that? Well, they, of course, mean we want to be seeing people come to Christ, they want to see the sharing that went on within that early church, things like that. But actually, we need to be careful that we don't glorify the early church, because actually, there was a lot of problems within the early church. It wasn't a perfect church. So when people talk about being a New Testament church, I'd always want to ask them, well, what do you mean by that? Because there's some churches that are quite good examples and some that aren't. And actually, God, in his great wisdom, has chosen to give us his revelation, his word, through, particularly in the New Testament, through what we can call occasional documents. By which I mean something occasioned them to be written. So Paul sometimes writes things that are a bit more general, so something like Romans is perhaps more general, but even there's a specific audience he has in mind. But some of the letters are very specific, and so it's issues that arose within that church that he writes to that kind of cause Paul to take the direction that he takes, and so that was true here in Corinth. And so this letter is certainly God's word for us, but it was first of all God's word for them. It was a word they needed to hear, because they were not quite where they should be, to say the least. And their big problem really was that they thought they'd arrived spiritually. They were puffed up in pride. And actually, it's absurd, isn't it, for Christians to be proud? It happens, but it just shouldn't, should it? You know, it shouldn't, because our very profession is that we are needy people needing a saviour with nothing to boast in. But actually what happened here in Corinth is God was so good to them, and they had amazing experiences of God. This is the church known for all those spiritual gifts and things like that. And these were good gifts of God to this church. And somehow they'd allowed those gifts of God to make them feel special about themselves. As though, you know, we must have done something right here for God to do so much within our church. And they became proud. And it showed itself in all kinds of ways. One of the ways it showed itself is they sort of had increasing need to be impressed. They wanted to be impressed. And so if you had a preacher in town, they had to have not only knowledge, but great rhetoric. They needed to sound impressive, right accent, right words, you know, great vocabulary. And so even Paul didn't measure up to their standards. Paul himself talks about the fact he has great knowledge, but isn't necessarily the greatest speaker. And they didn't really like Paul because of that at times. And they were boasting about all kinds of things. But as I said, they shouldn't have been boasting, because these were just gifts from God. And when God gives gifts, our calling, of course, is just to give thanksgiving, isn't it? It's not to allow us to feel, you know, well, we must have done something to deserve this. And so the Apostle Paul just couldn't let this go. This was a church he had a deep affection for. And so he knew that it's not healthy to have such boasting in the church. And so this letter of 2 Corinthians was written largely to address that challenge that Paul saw in the church. And Paul takes an interesting approach. Paul does know a good bit of rhetoric. Sometimes he underplays that. He takes this approach. He kind of says, you know what, you guys are boasting, and I could do a bit of boasting of my own if I wanted to. I could boast a bit. You know, you think you can boast, but I've got credentials that could mean I could boast. What sort of things could he boast about? Well, he basically says, my commitment to Jesus is unbelievably strong compared to others, if I wanted to boast, supposing I did. You know, I've suffered more for Christ than any of you. You know, Paul's been flogged, he's been beaten, he's hungered, he's thirsted, all those things, because of his allegiance to Jesus. If he wanted to boast about those things, if it was a competition of, you know, who's done more for Jesus, then Paul could put in his entry. But he doesn't want to go down that road. He's also got the burden of overseeing churches. He had way more spiritual responsibility than any of those people there in Corinth. And he could boast about those things if he wanted to. He could also boast about the fact that he's had revelations from God. And so we read in the first part of chapter 12, first of all, he talks about, I know of a man who has great revelations taken to the third heaven and what have you. And it seemed likely that he's talking there even about himself in the third person. Certainly he had great revelations, because it says that. Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above the measure by the abundance of the revelations. So Paul could do a lot of boasting, you know, to the Corinthian church, you think you're doing great things for Jesus? Well, actually, I've done more. You think you've had spiritual experiences? Well, I've had more. But actually, he doesn't want to go down that path. He doesn't want to do what they do and boast about his strength. Actually, what he wants to do is to share his own weakness so that Christ might be exalted. And so in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So he's going to take a very different approach. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Now that is a sentence that is filled with irony. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my infirmity. I'm going to boast like you in some ways, says Paul, but you boast about your strength and I boast about my weakness. Why does he say that? Well, because he's a man who's truly encountered the grace of God. When you truly encounter the grace of God, the effect is that you're humbled, isn't it? Anyone in the Bible who encounters the grace of God truly doesn't go around saying, you know, I must be special because God's given grace. No, when you encounter the grace of God, you realize, actually, I deserve nothing from God but his judgment, and he gives me so much. He gives me so much. And so Paul knew that. Paul experienced that. And so he says, you're going to boast about your strengths. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Why? Because they bring glory to Christ. It's his strength. Everything I do is through his strength. And in this text, Paul shows us that God had allowed something into his life to prevent him from becoming proud. God actually permitted this thorn in the flesh to enable him to not be conceited. That was the purpose of this thorn. Let me read the verses again. It says this in our text from verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest any one of you should think of me above what he sees or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So Paul's writing to these boasting Christians. He's making it clear that he has a lot of credentials that would outdo them if it were a competition. But he says, no, I'm not going to talk about that. Let me tell you about a thorn in the flesh that I had. A thorn that he calls a messenger from Satan that was given to him to prevent him from being proud. He talks about a thorn in the flesh. Now, as you hear about this thorn, you probably think, well, what is it? Don't we all want to know exactly what that thorn was? Well, the text doesn't tell us. It could be a number of things, couldn't it? It could be a person. Have you ever felt like someone's a bit of a thorn to you? Paul himself talks about Alexander the metal worker did a great deal of harm to me. Paul knew what it was like to do ministry and have someone who felt like a thorn to him. It could have been something physical. You know, he had some chronic illness. It could have been something like that. It could have been his sight. There's reasons to think that Paul perhaps struggled with his sight. And so the thorn could be any number of things. And actually, I think it's quite helpful that it's not told to us, because we can almost sort of apply it to our own situation, because we all have thorns in our lives, things that we wish weren't there. And so this text that it was given to Paul becomes our text. Whatever your thorn is, this message can be for you, that God's grace is sufficient. Now, the image of a thorn is very graphic, isn't it? It's very kind of illuminating just in and of itself. And he describes this thorn as a messenger from Satan. So God allows a messenger from Satan. Now, we can't totally be sure what he means by a messenger from Satan, but he is showing us that somehow Satan is involved in this, and yet God is sovereign over all of it. Isn't that interesting? I think as Christians, we tend to kind of go to one of two extremes when it comes to the enemy. We either never talk about him and have no place for him, or we somehow think him and God are equal, but they're not. The reality the Bible shows clearly and consistently is that there is an enemy of our souls. He is alive and well, and he hates the people of God. He hates the person of Christ. And yet he is not sovereign either. And so somehow we see that here, that God is over this messenger of Satan. So there's something bad about its origin, but something good about God using it for his glory. It's a little bit like with Joseph, where he says to his brothers, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Our God is sovereign over all things and able to use even the worst things for his good, for our good and for his glory. Now, if you have a thorn in your flesh, literally, you're going to have two reactions, aren't you, I think? The first one is, ouch. That's the kind of initial one. And the second one is you want to do something about it, don't you? You want to get it out. And of course, that's what Paul does here with this thorn in his flesh. He pleads with God to take it away. I find that hugely liberating, because Paul is a man with a very high view of God's sovereignty. He knows God is sovereign. But he feels this freedom to tell God the things he wishes were different. He doesn't want this thorn. And if we've got suffering in our lives, we're not called to want the actual suffering. That, I find that very liberating. If there's things in your life that you wish weren't there, it's not wrong to wish they weren't there, because actually our eternity will be spent in a place where they won't be there. Suffering isn't good. A messenger from Satan isn't good. The things that you go through that are evil or harmful or hurtful or painful in and of themselves aren't good, but God, who is sovereign over these things, can use them for good. That's the key. And so Paul pleads with God three times to take it away. Now, when Paul pleads, I can't really imagine that being a quick, you know, 1 second prayer that he did three times. You get the sense with Paul, he's an intense guy, isn't he? He'd interceded hard with God. Lord, would you take this away from me? And then again on another occasion, Lord, would you take this away from me? Lord, would you take this away from me? Now, God heard those prayers. Even in the kids' talk this morning, we said, didn't we, that God hears our prayers, but he doesn't always give us the answer that we would choose. Paul's choice would have been for God to take this thorn away, but God says no. But God says, actually, I've got greater purposes for it. He says, I'm not going to take it away, but let me tell you, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It brings about God's empowerment, God's grace, when we are weak. And this is amazing, because it shows that God's plans and purposes always prevail, don't they? So Satan is real. He does want to harm God's people. But actually, God is always victorious, because Satan would have wanted Paul to have that thorn, but Satan, more than anything, would have wanted Paul to turn away from God, wouldn't he? That's what he wants more than anything. Because Satan's primary concern is for us to be proud and feel self-sufficient. And yet the very thing that Satan sought to do, which was to take Paul away from God and his grace, God used to strengthen Paul's faith, because it made Paul rely much harder on God. Because Paul realized, actually, I've got nothing to boast about. I'm not self-sufficient. I've got things in my life that I can't control. Imagine if we could control everything in our lives, we'd start to get arrogant, wouldn't we? The fact that we can't control everything is a means of keeping us rooted in the reality that actually we're just human beings, and God is God, and we are not gods of our lives. And so these things that come into our lives that are difficult, that we wish were different, we can plead with God to take them away. It's legitimate to do that. The Apostle Paul did that. God didn't rebuke him for that. God didn't say to him, you know, why are you asking me to take this thorn away? No, we can ask God, God, this is hard and I wish it was different. But in the midst of it, we need to hear God's voice that says, my grace is sufficient for you. And as we do that, we'll start to cultivate this sense of dependency upon him. Just like John the Baptist, he must increase and we must decrease. That's what's going on in this text in Corinthians. You've got the Corinthian Christians who are basically saying, not in words, but through their lives, that he must decrease and we must increase. And you get the Apostle Paul speaking to them, saying quite the contrary. It's about his grace and me being strengthened by it. That I'm not sovereign of my life. God is sovereign over my life. And he allows things into my life that I wish were different, but he can use for his great glory and to help me to lean harder on him and to make me more aware of my need of him. And the way that works is in this way, because often when life is good, we become a little bit forgetful of God, don't we? Things just become a bit easy, comfortable, we start to make our plans, and they don't always factor God in enough. But actually, when we're desperate, we've got a choice. We either run away from God or we run to God. And sometimes when we run to God, it can be even difficult at the beginning. Think about that text this morning. Jeremiah wasn't, first of all, just filled with praise. Actually, he was very honest before God. But he still ran to God, didn't he? Even with his suffering, even with his struggles, the relationship was kept. He kept going to God. And so that's what's going on here, that we're seeing through our weakness that God's grace is sufficient. And you know, friends, this kind of message is so different from the message of our world that kind of promotes this idea that we're just entitled to have everything going our way and, you know, life should be easy, you know, life should be good, everything should be comfortable. And people buy into that message and eventually the bubble just pops, doesn't it? Because that's not true. And the sad thing is that churches proclaim that stuff. If you come to Jesus, your life will be easy. But the Bible never says that, does it? Jesus says, in this world you will have troubles, but do not fear, I've overcome the world. And so if we give a message that says life will be easy, eventually people will be disillusioned. And if the church does that, for sure people will be disillusioned. That's why these kind of passages, although they're not necessarily those verses that we heard this morning aren't the ones we would necessarily jump to as our favourite verses, they're so key for helping us have a realistic view of life in this fallen world. Otherwise it leads to disillusionment. And not only disillusionment, if you have a theology that basically thinks that God's going to make everything just happy and comfortable, you actually miss out on what God wants to teach you in those moments, don't you? That he wants to teach us things through our suffering, that through our suffering he can mould us, he can shape us, and he can become much more precious to us because everything else is stripped away. And it's, where is your prize? Where is your possession? Where is your portion? Is it in him? That's why James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. God uses these things. Now, that's not to say that we're called to desire suffering. Of course we're not. Paul didn't desire suffering. But we can recognize that God can use it for us in our lives to change us. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And in these final few minutes, I just want to think about that verse. I take pleasure in infirmities. In some ways, we've thought already quite a lot about that, so I'm not going to spend so much time on that, because everything we've thought today is about infirmities. Whatever that thorn was, it was an infirmity. But what about those other things? Reproaches. Reproaches. People insulting you. Paul says, I take pleasure in them. I find that quite mind-blowing, because I can't quite say I've reached that point of taking pleasure. But what does he mean by that? Well, it doesn't mean that he's immune to it, but it reminds him, actually, my identity isn't in what other people say about me. It's in the grace of God. It's in the gospel. Amazing that Paul could say that. That he could say, even in those reproaches, I'm going to take pleasure, because it helps me lean harder on him, to keep trusting him, to find my identity in him. I take pleasure, says Paul, in needs, some sort of hardship. Again, I think this is very counterintuitive, isn't it? We don't instinctively take pleasure in needs, in hardships, in deprivation, whether that be spiritual or emotional, or presumably he means physical, practical hardships. At times Paul knew what it was to have very little. And he was still able to boast in the Lord in those times. Why? Because God again and again proved his sufficiency to Paul. He proved that he was enough. I can do all things, he says in Philippians, doesn't he? Through Christ who strengthens me. What does that verse mean? It's not just meaning you can just sort of you know, jump off a cliff and expect to fly. No, no, he's talking then about, I know what it is to have plenty, I know what it is to have little, and I can get by in both because my God provides for me. I take pleasure in needs, I take pleasure in persecutions, he says. That's another tough one, isn't it? All these things you think, oh, I don't think I'm quite there in my spiritual maturity that I could honestly say I take pleasure in persecution. But Paul does. Paul felt it was a badge of honour to wear the name of Christ. And actually, friends, we may encounter persecution, might we? More and more our culture's moving away from God. That's so obvious. We don't need to prove that other than turning on the news. You know, we live in a godless society, and as Christians we will stand out more and more if we remain faithful to our God. And so persecution is a very real possibility, and Paul says, I'm going to rejoice in that because Christ will give me the grace to get me through. Finally, I take pleasure in distresses. Now that's a broad one again, isn't it? Who knows exactly what he means? But anything that's hard, I'm going to take pleasure in it. Some of us here probably feel that life is just continual struggle. Like you feel like you get one thing and then something else comes along. And do you ever feel, you know, if I can just get through this period, there's going to be light at the end of the tunnel. And you're working towards that period of light, and boom, something else comes in that you could never have seen. Isn't life like that sometimes? We wish it wasn't, but it is. And so in the midst of those distresses, Paul says, you know what, I can find pleasure in that, knowing that Christ will lead me through all those things. He will strengthen me. He will help me. And friends, as we come towards the end, I want to say one more thing about these periods of difficulty. They do keep us humble. They do help us realize our need of grace. Another thing they do, though, is also help us to minister to other people, don't they? If we're suffering, we become and we maintain a walk with God that is close and trusting, then we can be used by God to minister to other people. Very few people are used by God who haven't themselves suffered. It's just God's way, and it shouldn't surprise us, should it? If Jesus says, if any man wants to follow me, he must take up his cross, then of course there will be suffering along the way, and if we respond to that suffering with trust and with praise and a recognition that God is in control, he can use us for his glory. And so when Paul starts off this letter to 2 Corinthians, he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so Paul sees these things as a means by which he has grown as a pastor. And that applies to each one of us. We can grow in our walk with God and then have much more empathy, much more wisdom, much more love for others in their suffering. Amazing text, isn't it, this passage of the Bible? And some of you can relate to it so clearly. Some of you, no doubt, feel that sense of a thorn in the flesh, even right now. And life feels difficult. But friends, the good news is that God sees you in that, and He actually esteems that we come to him with an awareness of our weakness. It says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Why is that? Well, because our weaknesses show our limitations, and our limitations make us lean harder on the Lord. And so, friends, there will be things in this life that we don't understand, but know that his grace is with you. And as I said this morning, he's shown that, hasn't he, most fully in the cross. His grace is there for all to see when Jesus was crucified for us. And we need to keep trusting. So if you're struggling today, know that God is with you. He hasn't abandoned you. His grace is sufficient for you. Join in with the prophet Habakkuk, who said this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the laborer of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will find joy in the God of my salvation. Let's take joy in our God. Let's lean hard on him. Let's be like Paul, who says, God, your power is made perfect in my weakness. Let's not be like those Corinthians who lost sight of the grace of God. Let's ever fix our minds on the grace of God, and may that be our vision in life and the thing that binds us together as the people of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to you and we thank you that you are the strong God. We thank you that there is no weakness in you at all, that you are ever dependable, you are a rock, you are unchanging, your plans prevail, your sovereignty extends over every aspect of life. And Lord, as we look at ourselves, we see such a difference. We are weak, we're sinful, we are people who are needy. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't just cast us off. You've chosen to be gracious to us. That grace has redeemed us as Jesus died in our place. And that grace sustains us. It is sufficient for us. Lord, we carry thorns in our flesh. And sometimes we pleaded with you to take them away, and you in your infinite wisdom have chosen not to. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek to submit to that wisdom, we might experience your grace, knowing that you will give us grace to endure, grace to sustain us, that your grace is indeed made perfect in our weakness. May we never be a people of pride, but may we be a people who say, I am weak, but he is strong, and that's all I need. Empower us for this. As we go into this new week, as we've begun this new week on this Lord's Day, may we go with an awareness that you strengthen us and you uphold us. We bless you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.